thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Pastor Sparkman, what's wrong with you? Cut myself in the shower, you know. Put me ahead of that heart victim right there, will you? I need stitches. But anyway, at least we made it back to Denver with stitches. So I don't know, I might like this, covering it up with this little hair. I don't know. I know my wife doesn't, but we'll see who wins on that one over the next weeks. And you're all saying, I know who's going to win on that one. I know what you're thinking. Well, good morning once again, everyone. If you go to your Bibles, let's go to the book of James. The epistle of James, we're going to be in chapter 3. While you're doing that, this coming Wednesday evening, we have an opportunity in our community to reach out to our children and families. And we've done for many, many years, we've had this kind of celebration here, a safe place to bring your kids with all kind of bouncy toys and trains outside and a fire pit and marshmallows and s'mores and all kind of games in the gym. Literally thousands of kids will come by here, and new families. What's neat about it, I sit there and I watch new families coming in, and it's good. We want them to be able to come in and see who we are, at least a little bit of who we are. Now, in order to pull that off, it literally takes a lot of people. So we're asking, we need about 40 more people to help us at the different booths. So if you can come, there's a flyer, little flyer in your handout stuff. And there are different shifts, so you can just give your time different shifts. And it goes up to 8:45, starts at 5:15. And you could be in a booth, you could be outside working, or whatever it might be. But we do need your help. We always ask, what can I do? This is a great thing to do. Because it puts you in a position to reach some of the families that are coming in, and also to minister to some of our families in the church. So you can fill that out and you can hand it. I think there'll be people receiving those at the back door as we go out, okay? Now, the book of James, we have been taking, and we're going to take 4 weekends to go through the book of James. There are actually 5 chapters in James, but we're going to have 4 messages. And what we've been doing since the beginning of the summertime is we've been looking at different books, and we're trying to pull out truths, not necessarily going verse by verse, mostly chapter by chapter, but not even that sometimes, but pulling some truths out of these different writers that would apply to our life and would help us. So Pastor Jeff did an excellent job last weekend and ministering on the Holy Spirit. I really enjoyed that teaching and made it very clear the ministry of the Holy Spirit as we talk about the practicality of James. James is a book of wisdom similar to what Proverbs is in the Old Testament, James is in the New Testament. It gives us wisdom. It gives us insight on how to handle life, how to get answers, and how to walk through those answers. So we've entitled this Solutions, because solution, I believe, has maybe more of a deeper meaning than answers. Answers seems like, well, I got an answer for this, now I got to move on, I need another answer. But a solution is something that is more foundational, I guess, something that you can kind of put in one of those building blocks and you can really build on your future. So James gives us many solutions to life's questions and life's challenges. It's a book that talks a lot about faith and the challenges that are met by faith. But he approaches faith differently. And where the rubber meets the road, he said, listen, there's something about faith maybe we all need to know. You can say something like, well, I have faith. And James is making it clear, well, you tell me you have faith, but show me your faith. Well, how do you show someone your faith? Well, it's obviously the way you walk out your life. The way you walk, the way you talk, the way you handle yourself, that really says a lot about your faith. And that's what James is getting down to, that your faith has to be practical, has to be walked out, has to be seen by others. Faith without works is dead. That's what James says. Now, we know our walk is not about works, it's grace, but there is some work involved in it. There's some carrying through. There are decisions. There are choices that we make on a daily basis, and we need to have the answers that come from James. So we're going to continue with that, and as we talked about the whole series, as Jeff and I were talking together and others on the teaching team, we were saying, listen, we need to be aware that in every one of our messages, we have to point out the fact that you can't do any of this without the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Just to get the ABCs, or the 1, 2, 3, 4s, is not going to get it. You need the power of the Holy Spirit functioning in your life. We need to know what that means. We need to know how the Holy Spirit works in our life and helps us in these solutions that we're gleaning from the book of James. So we are going to be mentioning the Holy Spirit throughout this whole thing. Now, in James chapter 3, we're dealing with a very specific problem, I should say, very specific issue that we can say. And that is, James takes a lot and he starts talking about the tongue. So notice the title for today is Taming the Tongue. Taming the Tongue. So we're going to try to approach this subject. We have installed seatbelts in your seat, so I want you to put those on right now. It might get a little rocky as we approach this subject, or I should say as each and every one of us contemplate and think about how this might speak to each and every one of us, as you'll see in just a moment. The message is not intended just to be heavy, but it is intended to be piercing. There's no doubt. In my spirit, I felt a great stirring from the Lord that the message is going to be piercing. But isn't that what the Word of God is all about? Hebrews chapter 4 says that the Word of God is like a two-edged sword, piercing. It's like a sword that goes deep down into our inner being, piercing, even the dividing asunder between spirit and flesh, what is of God, what is not of God. That's what the function of the Word of God is. So it's for health reasons, spiritual health reasons, that God knows the need that we have to understand the difference so we can put off the one and put on the other, basically what we're doing. So it will be piercing, but it will also be freeing. In the end, I pray that we're going to walk out of here saying, okay, I got some work to do, I've got some yielding to the Holy Spirit to do, but I can see victory. I can see that this might be one of the greatest keys to what I would call really living the abundant life. If we can get this one down, we'll have a lot less problems in our marriages, in our other relationships with our children, relationships with people we work with. The world would be better off if we could tame the tongue, guaranteed. The world would be better off as a result of it. So we're gonna jump into that, and we're going to look at that in a very practical way, solutions. James chapter 3. Now, let me read for you the first 12 verses. I want to give you an overview, and then we're going to go back, and we're going to break it down, okay? And we're going to make some points as we go through here. But I think it's good for us to get kind of a flavor of what James is dealing with here. Verse 1 of chapter 3, my brethren, note, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at the ships. Although they are so large, are driven by fierce winds. They are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude or likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Now, I already mentioned that James deals with the subject of faith a little bit differently than the other writers do, talking about faith. He talks about different tests of our faith, different evidences of our faith. Well, his dealing with this in chapter 3 here, his words, is another test of living faith. A true faith is demonstrated by speech. Nothing is more telling on the heart than the tongue. And it seems that James has a great concern for our speech, for our words, for our tongue. Because in every chapter, he mentions the tongue. All 5 chapters, he says something about it. But he really brings it all together in chapter 3. But look at just chapter 1 for a moment. 2 verses there, verse 19. James said, "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Verse 26. "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." The tongue is really you. The tongue is the tattletale, and it's always telling on the heart. Jesus said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." The tongue is a revealer of the heart. It reveals what's going on in your heart. So you can see the importance of it, and you can see why James was so concerned about it. And I think his concern goes back to his relationship with Jesus. Did you know that James was Jesus' brother? Lived in the same house, grew up in the same house, played as kids, and when Jesus started his ministry. So James was there. And I'm sure he noticed that Jesus often talked about our words. He often talked about our speech. So I'm sure that was the beginnings of his understanding that it is important, the tongue. And that's where he began to pick it up. I've noticed that one of the first things they do when you go to the doctor's office, no matter what you're going to do, whether you're just going in for a blood test or a little checkup, they're going to put this little stick in your mouth. It's called a thermometer, and they put it in there, and they know right away if you have a temperature that there's an infection going on in your body. Just recently, I don't know, about 6 months ago, they took my temperature, and it was just up a little bit, like 99.8 or something, and they said, "Do you have something going on in your body?" And I did. I had a little sinus infection going on at the time. They can tell immediately. Well, the tongue is like that thermometer. It tells you immediately what's going on in your heart. It's a test of your heart. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37. "Every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Wow, that's heavy. Every idle word, think about all the words that you speak every day, every week, every month, every year, and they're all being tallied up, and on the day of judgment you'll either be justified or condemned by them. And everybody out there is saying, "I'm going to shut up for the rest of the days I have left." The tongue provides the evidence of what your heart is all about. It becomes the litmus test for the heart. So if the tongue is the monitor of the human condition, think about this for a moment. Right words then would be the manifestation of a righteous life. What James addresses here, it really does have a negative slant. All his words are talking about the negative attitude and the things the tongue can do. But he leaves room in his words also that there's another end to this. There's another side to this. It is evil when it's not tamed. But if it is brought under the control of the Holy Spirit, it can be used for good. It will reveal righteous lifestyle in individuals. So, called to measure our speech, to see if it is consistent with what we claim to be the reality of our faith. Does your speech reflect your faith? Very simple question. Taming or controlling of the tongue is absolutely essential. It's something we can't just jump over. We really have to concentrate and say, God, how do I do this? Now, James gives us five compelling reasons for controlling the tongue. I added the word compelling. I was ready to put down five reasons for controlling the tongue, but I use the word compelling. I mean, it's almost, these are so essential. These are things that we can't just idly sit by and not be intentional about taming the tongue. Let me give you those fives, and as we do, we'll go back down through the verses that we just read. First one, the compelling reason for controlling the tongue, because of its potential to condemn. Because of its potential to condemn. Verses 1 and part of 2 says, my brethren, notice who he's addressing. Not unbelievers. My brethren, my followers. Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. In other words, don't place yourself in a position where you're trying to tell others what to do. Don't become a teacher that you're trying to tell, you're trying to instruct. Don't lift yourself up and have such a high opinion of yourself that you feel like you are always right. And you have to say something all the time about the way people live, dress, raise their kids, etc., etc., etc. Now, there's a balance to this. But like I said, we're dealing with, first of all, the negative part of the tongue. The balance to it is that there are times when we can be helpful, a mentor to one another in the body of Christ. But that's not true 99% of the time among people. It's usually used to condemn. It's usually used to get their opinion across, to teach others. The danger is this. You set yourself up for stricter judgment. If you claim to be a teacher and you always want to give advice and you always want people to hear your opinion, then you yourself are being set up. Because James goes on to say, for we all stumble in many things. All of us stumble. All of us have shortcomings. Don't come across so religious, but bridles not his tongue. James said, you're deceiving your own heart. You come across like you know it all, that you're very religious, you're doing what is right, there's deception in your heart. Your religion is useless, he says. And his warning is to all my brothers. Be careful if you think your view or opinion is always right and others are wrong. You're set up for a great potential to sin yourself. So the first one is the potential to condemn. And that's why we need to deal with it. The second compelling reason for controlling the tongue is because of its potential to control. Its potential to control. Verses 2 and 4, the remaining part of 2. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. The word perfect there is spiritually mature, is a mature man or woman. Able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us and we turn their whole body. Look also at the ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. You see, if you get control of your tongue, you are demonstrating spiritual maturity. It's not your attendance record at a Bible study. It's your not attendance as at a good, spirit-filled, lively church. It's none of those things. It's controlling your tongue. Do you have control of your tongue? That's the indicator if you are mature. Now, the body, listen carefully to this part. The body has many impulses. There are lots of desires. But a lot of those impulses and desires cannot necessarily be carried out for many reasons. Circumstances don't allow it. The setting, it doesn't come. So there's a desire maybe to sin or go, but the circumstances aren't there. But the tongue is always with you. The circumstances are always there to sin with the tongue. So I think what James is trying to bring across here, and by saying that the tongue is the key, I think he's trying to say in a simple way that if God will grant you the grace to control the most vulnerable, the hardest thing to control, won't he make that grace available to control all these other impulses then? Let's get the biggie. And sometimes we think, well, the biggie is someone has, you know, whatever, committed adultery or fornicated or robbed or did something very vicious to someone. And yet, you see, those were impulses and desires that were let go. But the tongue might have been the beginning of all that. In other words, whatever spiritual dynamics work to control your tongue will also work to control the rest of you. I've told this story almost every time that I have ministered on the tongue. And it just became so real to me, and this truth came alive to me when I realized what was happening. When I went in the service, I went in the Marine Corps in 1968. And of course, when you go in the service, you know you're going to be involved in a whole lot of things. You don't really know what to expect. But those first 8 weeks or those first 12 weeks of boot camp, I want to tell you one thing that you don't do. You don't end up driving a tank in those first 8 weeks or 12 weeks. You really only are allowed to shoot your gun 1 week, and it's under the control of these drill instructors. So you're really not involved in any Army-like or Marine-like things function. Do you know what they do for those first 8 weeks? Get control of your tongue. They've learned something in their couple hundred years of existence, that if we can get a hold of their tongues, it doesn't matter how hard these individuals are, because when I went in 1968, it was during the Vietnam War, and I think about a third of my platoon were there because they had an option. You either go to jail or you go to the Marine Corps. Judge used to sentence people to the Marine Corps. Yeah, they go in there. But you couldn't tell the difference because everybody gets their head shaved and you're all there. And listen, those that think they have an unruly tongue are going to get away with it, they don't get away with it. So they get control of the tongue, because once they do that, they know they can get the control of the rest of your body. It's an amazing thing, an amazing truth. So James gives us two big illustrations here. But note in those illustrations, whether it be the horse's bit or the rudder on the ship, power applied at the right point is efficient to control the whole vessel. So the power applied to the right point. We need the power of God's Spirit applied to this thing there. If you don't get control of it, it will get control of you. That's the power that the tongue has. Third compelling reason. Because of its danger to corrupt. There's a great danger to corrupt. Verse 5 says, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And of it, set on fire by hell. Note this. Simply saying, the tongue controls, not bad or good, but it is a controlling member. It dominates a person and is a key to their behavior, but definitely is dangerous. It has a fearful potency for destruction. Contrasts James uses are staggering. He says, it's just like a little flame, a little coal that starts a fire. It's amazing what the tongue, just used in a negative way, a wrong way, the danger to corrupt. It just starts out as a little thing. All of us are familiar with the Chicago Fire, I think. And you remember how it was started? By Mrs. O'Leary's cow in her barn. Her cow kicked over this little lantern. The result of that was that happened October 8th, 1871, 8:30 p.m. at night. That spark burnt down 17,500 buildings to the ground. 300 people were burned to death. 125,000 people were homeless as a result of it. What we maybe didn't know is the story about a little village in Korea. A little village in Korea where someone was boiling some rice and the rice had boiled over under the coals and the coal fell off. And the result of it was 3,000 village homes burnt to the ground before it was over, the whole village. A little fire. A little misuse of this tongue can start a great fire. Look what Proverbs chapter 16, verse 27 tells us. An ungodly man digs up evil. But here's how he does it. It is on his lips like a burning fire. Proverbs 26, 20 says, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. See, that tongue is a fire, and it kindles and burns gossip, slander, rumors, backbitings, criticisms, judgings, false accusations. James says it has its own world system of iniquity. It's a system of evil. It destroys families, relationships, churches, communities, schools. It breaks hearts. It wounds. Why? James said it's from hell itself. You see, the intentions that come from hell is to destroy, to kill. And that's exactly what the enemy wants to do. He wants to use the tongue in order to start those kind of fires so they can destroy. They produce wounds and hurts. There are some people that I talk to almost on a weekly basis that something goes back where something was said to them maybe 30 and 40 years ago. And yet those words were so devastating. It brought so much hurt into their life that even as a believer trying to move on and get a victory, we have to go back and say that it was that word, it was that condemnation, it was those things that were spoken that brought such hurt. The person could not get through them. I venture to say there are people in here that because of words that were spoken, things that were said, it's happening all the time. The fourth reason, compelling reason that we need to get on top of this, because of its propensity to produce conflict. Propensity means its leanings. Let's just take a moment. Think about how the tongue always wants to get in it. You know, mix it up. It just has a leaning to want to do that. Look at verses 7 and 8. For every kind of beast, of bird, and reptile, and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue, for it is unruly, evil, full of deadly poison. The tongue is wild. It's uncivilized. It's undisciplined. It's irresponsible. The tongue breaks out of its cage more easily than wild animals can break out of their cages in the zoo. We have all kind of wild animals that we've tamed, and yet the tongue, it breaks out of its cage all the time. It's so quick to get into a conflict. It wants to speak before all the facts are known. It's always ready to heat up things, if you will. Psalm 140. Psalmist said, deliver me from evil men who plan evil things in their hearts. They continually gather together for war or for conflict. Look, they sharpen their tongues like a serpent. The poison of asp is under their lips. Many people have died in one way or another because of deadly poison of the tongue. Think about what our Lord went through. It was all because of accusations that weren't true, that he died on a cross. How about Stephen, Moses, Paul? You go down throughout all of just our history, church history, God's history with mankind, and the devastation of the tongue. It kills reputations. It kills the joy. It kills peace. It kills love. It kills ministries. Good pastors. I know enough about this. I've been around enough, and I've talked to many pastors across the country, and it is amazing how pastors are driven to the point of breakdown and driven from their churches because of false accusations or rumors that spread or opinionated people that just have to get their way and they gather together and the fire breaks loose and you can't stop it. Good pastors. They pray, they study the Word, they minister the Word, and yet you get this fire going before you know it's destroying a ministry. And it comes from hell itself. Why? Because the devil doesn't want these ministries to continue. So who does he use? He doesn't use outsiders. He uses insiders. That's the shame of it all. People who call themselves religious, people who call themselves people of faith, they're the ones that are guilty and will stand before a judging God someday and be judged for those idle words. The tongue does it all. People get riled, they criticize, they complain, not to themselves, but they complain to others. Did you notice the verse that we said that if there's no wood, the fire will go out? Well, listen, guess what? There's plenty of wood right inside the church. There's always an ear that'll listen. Oh, yeah, I see what you see. Yeah. And then this fire is going. They're not looking at the fruit of the ministry. They're not looking at souls that need to be saved. They're not looking at their of opportunities to be a light and strengthen their own walk to shine for Jesus. They're not looking for a solution. They're looking for the problems. And if you're guilty of it, shame on you. If any one of us are guilty, don't you think James is trying to get to this? He says, my brethren, my brethren, my brethren, over and over again. We need to focus more on what God has for us. Let me give you the fifth compelling reason. Everybody's saying, please move on to another one. To control, because of its hypocritical nature. The tongue has a hypocritical nature. James 3, verses 9. It says, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness or similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Doesn't make sense. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh water. The tongue. It says one thing at one time and another thing at another time. We bless God, we lift our hands, we sing our praises, and we walk out and we say cutting words to our wives, cutting words to our husband, cutting words to our children, cutting words about an individual that they saw. Did you see, you know, why don't they dress up a little bit more? Why do they have to, did you see that so-and-so in church or whatever it might be? And here we're blessing God. Out of the same fountain is coming blessing and cursing. And James identifies, he said, people who are made after the image of God. So when you talk about another individual, you're talking about God's kid. You're talking about someone's made after the image. What right do we ever have to cut someone down? The tongue. It's an evil thing. It's hypocritical. Psalmist knew it. Psalm 141. Set a guard on my mouth. He said, man, put a guard out there. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Paul said, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart what? Grace to the hearers. We have been extended the grace of God. What right have we to say anything else but what will extend that same grace to another individual? We don't have all the facts and we just go on. All right, let's get to the good part. Please get me out of this pit. How can I control my tongue? Now notice what James says, and he doesn't say. He says, no man can tame the tongue. You know what that means? Only God can control the tongue. It really is only God. And we got to bring God into this picture. So I want to give you four things that I think will be helpful to us to be able to do this, because this will be a great victory for us. Number one, take a moment for confession and repentance. Now, this is a serious one. Take a moment for confession and repentance. A lot of times we hear a message, we might say, you know, that's right. Yes, and I probably been guilty. And then we don't follow through. Listen, there's something powerful in just being so honest with God. You're willing to pour out and say, God, I confess I have sinned. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, then he'll receive repentance. In Isaiah chapter 6, you have a man here named Isaiah who has already been a prophet. He's already been used of God. He's noticed and identified as a man of God. He's respected as a man of God. And yet he comes to chapter 6 and something happens to him. Look what it says in Isaiah 6:5. Woe is me, for I am undone. What was wrong with him? Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. He said, God, I'm running off at the mouth. I'm supposed to be religious. I'm supposed to be telling other people, and yet my own words that I speak sometimes are not pure. They're unclean. And Lord, it's a problem we have with all people. He said, woe is me. Don't have time to do it, but you ought to go back and read the words of Isaiah up through chapter 5 and 6. And he says, woe is, and he's talking to people, woe is. This is the chapter where he turns it on himself. He said, woe is me. You know, there are times when we just need to stop and not be looking. That message is for someone else. Woe is me. If you think just for a second or so, you've said some things you shouldn't have said this week. And you have a habit of saying them over and over again. And you are part of what we've been talking about. Because all of us have unruly tongues. So confession and repentance is important. Something powerful. There's something delivering about it. Second of all, remember you are a new creation in Christ. Let me tell you why this is important. You need to reflect on the fact that, hey, I'm a new person in Christ. So being a new person in Christ means that old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. But is it true with your tongue? Have you worked on other things, but yet there's still something not new about your tongue? It's still involved in the old ways of saying things and doing things. Just the fact that you're a new creature, I think this is what James is saying, just because of the fact that you say that you're a believer, you say that you're a follower of Christ, well, you might say it, but your words don't reflect it. Your tongue is not in agreement with what is going on in your heart. Your tongue reflects something else, some other evil, some other thing that has not been changed. So we need to go back. And we need to say, God, I want to be dead to self. No longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. I want Christ to speak through me. And if it's not the words of Christ, of lifting up, of edifying, of love, of encouraging, of granting grace, then, Lord, I want to shut my mouth. Brings us to the next one. Spend time in the presence of God. Now, the key to Isaiah's confession and repentance was this. He said, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The value of being in the presence of God, like this morning, while we're in the presence of the Holy Spirit, as we're singing worshipful songs, we begin to exalt and we're drawn into the Holy of Holies. What ought to happen even before the words that are spoken from the pulpit ought to be a conviction that hits us because we're in the presence of a holy God. You can't truly be in the presence of a holy God and that fire of his presence not begin to burn that dross or the things that are not right in your life up. The problem is that we've crowded out that holy presence. We've let all kinds of things that we entertain ourselves with so flood our minds that we're not influenced by the presence of God and his holiness. We're influenced by all these other things that are not of God. And we wonder why we can't quickly confess and repent. We wonder why we can't tame our tongues. It's because we're learning the language of our culture. We're learning the language that the tongue wants to go. It's a world of iniquity itself. It wants to run wild. Part of the Adamic nature that wants to destroy and kill and do the opposite of what God. There's only one cure for that, and that is get the right balance in your life. Get the presence of God more than the presence of the culture. And the last one, we have to become more sensitive to the proddings of the Holy Spirit. What are the proddings of the Holy Spirit? John chapter 16 says that when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. This is a promise of God. He said, I will give you my Spirit, and my Spirit will come, and the Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you into all truth. And quite simply, here's a prodding of the Holy Spirit. Is that when you're in a situation, a conversation, maybe it's a challenging conversation, that you need to be sensitive. Holy Spirit, how are you directing me to answer? I want to be sensitive to those proddings, that unction, that small, still voice. Lord, I want to hear you come through. So we need to take the steps to become more sensitive, and our prayer need to be, God, I need to be filled with your Spirit. I need to be dunked in your Spirit. I need to be baptized in your Spirit. Lord, I want the Holy Spirit just to consume me in such a way that he's my teacher, he's my guide, he's my director. And when I'm in these situations, I want the word of the Holy Spirit to come through. And you'll sense it. Take a moment. And you'll sense the Holy Spirit. And there might be a little battle that goes on between your way and the way you want to do it. Go the Holy Spirit way. It'll save you a lot of headaches in your family and other places. Would you stand with me? I want to put out a challenge. And here's the challenge. I think we need to call ourselves to a fast. This fast is going to last from now until Jesus comes back. How many can endure this kind of fast? All right. And it's a fast of not saying any negative, discouraging, condemning word. Now you say, I don't know if I can do that till Jesus comes back. How about this week? Let's try for a week. How about this week you put yourself on a fast and say, because you see, that's another words that we speak, negative. Do you know what negative words and just, you know, I don't know if I'm going to make it and things are so tough. Do you know what that exposes in your heart? Again, it's exposing the heart. Unbelief, doubt, complaining and murmuring about life, complaining and murmuring about anything. You know what exposes? Unbelief in your heart. Lack of faith, lack of trust in God. Hey, listen, call for what it is. Don't mess with it. Don't just say, well, I have a right to complain every once in a while. Listen, you're the one that's getting hurt by it. You dig a deeper pit every time we allow negativity to come out of our mouth. Listen, we need to be speaking the word of God. We need to be speaking faith. We need to be speaking God's promises in the situation. Although it might be not evidence in front of us, it's still true. So how about a fast for this week? And make a commitment before you leave. And we're going to go back into a little worship here. But this is the time we want to spend. Confession and repentance. Listen, all of us stumble in many things. So all of us need to confess and repent. No doubt. I do. I've been doing it all week. It's been quite a week. When you're going through things like this, you can't help but say, God, man, I don't want to set myself up. So take the moments that we have and just say, God, whatever's in my heart, if my tongue has been running off and wagging and doing unruly things and I've been involved in these things and I have a propensity to lean toward that and do these things and get involved in negative things and complain and murmur. And I'm the one that, yeah, I like rumors and I'll take them. I don't have to know the whole facts and I run with them. But I'm going to fast from those things. God, I need your help. Let me pray right now. Father, there's so many things we could say.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.